going to take place over several a couple months as we get ready to move into 40 days of prayer with our church. I've been talking with our KBC consultant, and he's getting back with me about getting those booklets and getting a time for us to begin our church's 40 days of prayer for church revitalization. And as that gets closer, we'll be looking at a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Nehemiah. Has anybody ever read that book? Anybody? A few. My favorite Old Testament book, my favorite book of the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. I'll be taking some things out of a writing called Hand Me Another Brick, and I would encourage you to, if you want to buy that, it costs about $5, you can get it online, Hand Me Another Brick, Dr. Charles Swindle, and it's a really good book. But if you want to prepare yourself as we go into church revitalization, open your Bible to the book of Nehemiah. Begin to read through that. It's not a real exhaustive read. I would encourage you just to take time. Read a chapter a day or a portion of a chapter. Use Google. Use some online resources. Look at the history of what's taking place in the life of Nehemiah and the life of God's people, and how that God did a great work of restoration, and how that prayer was involved in that process, how that hard work was involved in that process, how that dedication was involved in that process, and how it takes all of us coming together unified in one cause for one goal to see great things happen. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about our choices. Life-changing choices. Message number one. If you've got a sermon outline, follow along with me. And today's message is entitled, Letting Go. Letting Go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And I'll share something with you about this week. It has been a busy week here at Buena Vista. We've had Vacation Bible School. Things have been great there. And I've worked my regular schedule. I'm on a full-time schedule at Transy now on a set of days with a set of hours. And I've enjoyed that. But Thursday night, things got a little bit difficult at work. I had a serious issue with a group of juveniles who assaulted a man on campus, and then dealt with all that. And later that night, about 2 o'clock, I went to my car to get some things out for lunch. And I didn't lock my car back. So, oh yeah, I know. Yeah. So about 2 hours later, while I'm out driving around, patrolling, literally working, there was a group of 2 juvenile males that came through and broke in about 8 different cars on campus. And mine was one of them. So they stole a firearm out of my vehicle. Yeah, so if you can imagine the feeling at 8 a.m. when I walked out to my car and realized that somebody stolen a firearm out of my vehicle. Just heartbroken about it. I worked almost all day, literally. I didn't get home till about 2 o'clock. Worked all day trying to exhaustively find those juveniles and figure out what I could do. And I entered the gun as obviously stolen and missing, and entered it into the national database, so I knew that eventually it would get back. But my hope and my prayer was is that nobody would get hurt. Well, my dispatcher called me at about 4:30. I had not been asleep very long. I was literally sleeping, and I would begin to dream in my mind terrible things about what had happened, and wake up and go back to sleep. And my dispatcher called me at 4:30. He says, Metro officers have recovered your firearm. And that's the good news. But the bad news is it was involved in a shooting. So I just was heartbroken about that. He said, but it was the perpetrator. The perpetrator has accidentally shot himself. Apparently, the young man thought that he would be more gangster-like if he stuck the gun down into his pants. So you're following where this is going, I'm sure. He stuck the gun down into his pants, and it went off in this region, and shot himself in the groin and that area, and the bullet ended up landing in his foot, and it stopped there. So that young man, I hope, has learned a very valuable lesson. And if you took my concealed carry class, what do we always carry our gun in? A holster. We always carry our gun in a holster. Don't leave your cars unlocked in Lexington. That's the moral of these stories. But it has been a wild and crazy week. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. I want to share this with you. I'm so glad to always be able to come to church and be in a place where things just seem normal for a while. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says it this way. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you've blessed us with, this opportunity to come and to be in your house, to fellowship one with another, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you use this service today, Lord, to speak to our hearts, Lord, to prepare us as we learn over the next few weeks about our life-changing choices, about how that every decision that we make can impact our life for the greater good of your kingdom. Or Lord, it can impact our life in such a way that it costs us so much more than we want to pay, keeps us so much longer than we want to stay, and takes us so much farther than we could ever want to go. So Lord, I just pray that you use this series of messages, Lord, just to work in the life of our church. And Lord, I thank you so much for Vacation Bible School, everything that's taken place this week, and Lord, all of the workers, all of the children. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning as a result of that. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to grow our church, that you just make us the body of believers that you would have us to be, Lord. Father, I just pray that as the pastor of this church, Lord, you use this sermon series, Lord, to speak even louder to my heart as you speak to me about my choices, Lord, choices as a leader, choices as a pastor, and Lord, that you use this series to speak to the members about their decisions and others in church leadership, Lord, about how their choices are going to impact not only the work of the kingdom, but the life of this church and the lives of their families and their individual lives, Lord. Father, Lord, I just pray if there's somebody here today who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, somebody who's never accepted you as Lord and Savior, that today, before it's everlasting too late, that they would come and they would give their heart and their life to you and that they would be saved. And Lord, likewise, I pray maybe there's a Christian here today who had a relationship with you, but because of their life's choices, Lord, maybe they're not where they need to be in their personal relationship with you. Maybe there's sin. Maybe there's unrighteousness. Lord, maybe there's a desire to be more in the world than in a relationship with you. Whatever the case might be, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit moves and speaks to the hearts of your people, to the lost, to those that need to hear you most today, Lord. And Lord, we just put it all at the foot of the cross. And Lord, I pray that you use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and your glory. Just preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. And Lord, I'll give you all the honor and the glory and the credit, because it's not about me, but what you choose to do through me, Lord. So Father, we place it all at the foot of your cross, and it's in your holy precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Life-changing choices. Matthew chapter 5 verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, in the Old Testament, meekness, and even in the New Testament, the life of Jesus, meekness was a virtue, something that it was prideful to be able to have. You know, people were proud to say that they had a meek nature. It was something that you could say that was a positive aspect in your life. In today's society, in today's culture, to say that one is meek is basically to say, well, they just let people run over them. They just let people do whatever they want to do in their lives. You know, they don't stand up for themselves. That's what culture and society today says about somebody who is meek. They're just not solid enough. They're not firm enough. They're a pushover. Well, Jesus is the prime example of meekness, biblical meekness. Literally, it had a twofold meaning. The first biblical meaning of meekness was this. It was basically to be humble in and amongst your fellow brothers and sisters. In your faith, in your walk, in your life, to be humble amongst those that you love, that you live with, that you work with. All those types of relationships were included in being meek. So it says we're to be meek, to be humble in and amongst ourselves and each other. And then the second definition of meekness really geared more toward the spiritual aspect. It meant to be meek or to be humble and submissive in a relationship with God. So it says here, blessed are the meek. So blessed are those of us who are humble and submissive, not only to ourselves, to each other, but also unto God. Blessed are the meek, those who submit themselves unto God, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the definition that we need to understand. The life-changing choice in this is the choice to be meek. You know, this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons. Anybody know what sermon this is? Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. This whole chapter and a couple other chapters are dedicated solely to this one sermon that Jesus would speak. And He spoke on many topics, on many subjects. But I think it's interesting that He begins His sermon in such a way as to talk about these things. To be meek. To make that life-changing choice, that life-changing decision to not only submit yourselves in humility to each other, but submitting ourselves in humility and total submission and quiet confidence to God. So I want to ask you a question. What's holding you back? That's the question. What's holding you back? What's keeping you from being humble and submissive not only to each other, but more importantly, what's keeping you and holding you back from being humble and submissive in a relationship with God? You know, for some of us, it's pride. Some of us can't be meek because we're too busy being prideful. You know, pride is one of those things to where that, you know, we would dare never humble ourselves because it may be a symbol or a sign of weakness, or I'm too good to humble myself and submit myself. A lot of times that's the attitude of the prideful. You know, pride brings about a mighty fall, does it not? You know, an attitude of pride will make us oftentimes think that we're doing far better than what we really are. Because pride is one of those things that it seems to put a veil over our eyes and to put a veil over our consciousness. And it almost keeps us from really understanding and being able to comprehend where we're at in that moment in time. Church, I want to tell you something. If you're suffering with pride, or we as a church are suffering with pride, we need to remove that from our life. We need to remove that from our heart, because we need to fully be able to see where we're at in our relationship with God. And in our relationship with God, I can promise you there is no room for pride. Amen? There's no room for pride. Why? Because look at us. Look at who we are. We are the sinners. We are the unrighteous. We are the ones who have fallen. We have failed. We are the ones who rely on God. He is the holy, righteous God. We have no room in our heart, in our life, to be prideful. We serve this God who is perfect, who is almighty, who has forgiven us. We have no room for pride. There is nothing that I have done in my life. There is nothing that you have done in your life that has made you worthy enough. You understand that? There is nothing that you have done in your life that has made you worthy of salvation. There is nothing that you have done in your life that has helped you pay a part of your salvation. That's the free grace gift of God through His Son Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. He paid our sin debt. We have no room for pride, but so often it is pride that holds us back in having a greater relationship with God. Sometimes it's guilt. You know, it's not the pride issue, but it's a guilt issue. And unfortunately, I oftentimes wish we had more of a guilt issue than a pride issue, but for me personally, this has probably always been one area that I have struggled with, is having that guilt. You know, I really take it to heart when I fail, when I do wrong, when I know that I'm not in the relationship where I need to be at in my relationship with God. It really impacts me greatly. And you've heard me share with you before, you know, this is the first time that I had pastored in over 3 years. And I used to say I would never pastor again. I used to say that, you know, I don't want to pastor again. I used to say that Christian people a lot of times really just, they put me out. They frustrated me. They made me aggravated. They were the hardest groups of people in the world to love. I mean, I really got downhearted on Christians. I really did. And I didn't want to lead them. I didn't want to be a part of them in regular worship. I wanted to be a servant of God, and I wanted to love God, and I wanted to have a relationship with Him. But I didn't want to be a part of His church with other people because of things that had been done to me, because of things that had happened in my life, and because of some of the poor life choices that I had made myself. And for me, one of the hardest aspects that I had to deal with in God's call of coming here to be your pastor, as God began to work on the hearts of others to extend that call to me here, was working on the guilt factor. The guilt factor for me was, as I could never do it again. I'd never be good enough. After all the things I said, after all the ways that I felt, how could I ever pastor and lead a church again? I don't know. That one's still left up to God. I don't know the answer to that or how that's going to turn out, but we'll just put it all in God's hands. Just like pride, we have to let our guilt go. We've all done things in our life for which we are so terribly ashamed. Anybody? Amen. I believe if you're here and you're human and you're honest, you can say, I've done things for which I'm terribly ashamed. You can say, I am doing things right now for which I'm terribly ashamed. But you know what? Don't let your guilt hold you back from having a meek, submissive, confident relationship with God. Today is the day to confess that sin. Today is the day to remove and let go of the things in your life that are holding you back. Your guilt and the things that result in that guilt. Those sinful deeds, those sinful actions, those things that you know that you shouldn't do. But not only is there pride and not only is there guilt, but there's also fear. You know, a lot of times it's just this fear of the uncertainty, this fear of the unknown, this fear of what will people say, how will people respond, how will they react, or this fear of just not being able to be faithful enough, this fear of, you know, what will God ask me to do, what if God sends me somewhere, what if God calls me to do something and I just don't feel that I can do it. You know, there's all of these fears and the list goes on and on and on. And over the years of being a pastor, I've experienced those fears. Oh my goodness, if you remember from last week, I shared with you the story of how young I was when I surrendered into the ministry. 15 years old. My senior year of high school, I started pastoring a church. You know what my greatest concern was when I surrendered in to pastor a church and be the pastor Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Wednesday and through the week? You know what my greatest concern and fear was? Where am I going to get all those sermons from? How am I going to have enough sermons for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday three times a week, 52 weeks a year? You know, how am I going to do that? And I remember, you know, it's all about God. I don't write these messages anyway. God sends them all. But you know what? In the mind of it, that time, an 18-year-old, 17, 18-year-old, that was a big fear of mine. You know, God, how am I going to do this? Well, guess what? God provided message after message after message. And now I've got a book full of them. And I can just keep cycling through them over and over and over again. And after all these years of ministry, it's going to be a few years before you notice the repeat button is on. So, God provides and delivers. Don't have fear. Let it go. Your fear might be, you know, if I give my heart and my life to God, He's going to ask me to do things. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. That fear is an absolute good one. Why? Because if you come to know God through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's going to radically change your life. He's going to radically change your life. He's going to ask you to give up things that you currently do. He's going to ask you to give up aspects of your life that may be a very steady part of your life, a very adamant part of your life. He's going to ask you to commit yourself. He's going to ask you to come to church. He's going to ask you to be a part. He's going to ask you to serve. He's going to ask you to be motivated. He's going to ask for commitment. He's going to ask for all of these things. And God deserves them and God wants them. So yes, if you're concerned about if I come to know God through Jesus, is God going to radically change my life? Yes, if you're afraid of change, yes, it's going to happen. But don't let that fear stop you. Because I can promise you this, the change that Christ is going to make in your heart and make in your life is going to be the greatest change that you've ever experienced. And it's a change that when it happens and when it takes place, you're going to be so glad that it did. You know, for some of us as Christians who are already in a relationship with Him, our fear oftentimes is this, you know, God's going to disrupt the life that I've become acquainted with. And in following Christ, there's going to be times where He's going to disrupt your life. There's going to be times where that God is going to say go, and God is going to say do, and God is going to say give, and the appropriate response is to go, do, or give. Amen? But we have this fear of how will we do it, or how will I survive, or how will the bills get paid? All of these fears. Do not let these fears hold you back. Today is the day to let them go. What else is holding you back? For many of us, it's worry. We worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. You know, one of the things that I struggle with in my life is worry. You know, we've talked about guilt, and oftentimes I think that people who have issues with guilt probably have similar issues with worry. That's a thing that I've always struggled with in my life is worry. I can't help it. It's compulsive. I don't want to be a worrier. I don't set out to worry about things, but ever since I have been a little child, I've worried about things that children ought not to worry about. I've worried about things that children should never be concerned about. But because of the way that my mind works and because of the person that I am, I worry about things. You know, I worry about things in my job. You know, I constantly worry about what's going on in my job. I worry about the people that I serve. I worry about the community that I'm sworn to protect. I worry about crime rates that are happening there. I worry about people becoming victims of crime. I worry about those things. And I worry about things at home. I worry about the simple things. I worry about the big things. My wife could tell you that my worrying is ridiculous at times. It's just ridiculous. But I worry. You know, in being a pastor, I worry. I worry about our church. You know, I worry about the life of our church. I worry about where we're at now and where we're going to be. You know, I worry at times, you know, are we going to make it? Are we going to revitalize? Are things really going to turn around? I worry about those things. I worry about myself as your pastor. Am I the man that really needs to be here? Am I the man that really is the one who's best for this job? That's always been one of my greatest worries in any pastorate. Is there not somebody better, God, that you could have put here that could do far better than myself? We worry. Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 says it this way, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You know, we worry about those things, do we not? These are kind of simplistic, but how many of you ladies worry about your clothes? Oh, one in the back. One honest woman this morning who will raise her hand and say, "I worry about my clothes." Ladies, how many of you worry about how you look? Raise your hands. Of course you do. Did you put makeup on this morning? Why? Because you were concerned about how you looked. Did you fix your hair this morning? But of course. Why? Because you're concerned about how you look. And we as men, we thank you. We appreciate your efforts and your time. And we love you for that aspect of you. But we worry about those things. And we may joke about it and, you know, we laugh and say, ha ha. But we worry about those things. Some people worry about it far more than others. You know, God here says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. He's basically trying to say this. He says, I'm going to provide it for you. You know, Jesus says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, the fox has a den. He has somewhere to go and lay his head. You know, the animals, they have provided for them. He said, but the Son of Man, he has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, don't worry about these trivial things. God is going to provide and God is going to take care and God is going to help. How many of you struggle with worry? And I do. Greatest struggle. Worry and guilt for me. And I'll be honest with you as your pastor. I always try to be. These are my greatest life struggles. But you know what? God provides an answer. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14, 15, and 16 says it this way. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. When you struggle with worry, when you struggle with guilt, when you struggle with pride, and the very next thing we're going to talk about is doubt. When we struggle with those things, remember these verses. You see, we serve a Savior. It says, we don't serve a God who's unable to sympathize. Do you notice how it said that? We don't serve a Savior who's unable to recognize our problems, our fears, our emotions, you know, how we feel. God is able to relate. Jesus understands. Jesus knows what sin is. You remember that? He was tempted by the greatest of the tempters that have ever walked face to face. He was tempted with bread. He was tempted with great kingdoms. He was tempted by tempting God Himself. But Jesus resisted all of it. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted by sin. Jesus knows what it's like to experience worry. Can't you recall how worried that Christ was in preparing Himself for the cross? Literally, it says that sweat beads of blood poured from His head. That's how concerned that He was. He was concerned for His disciples because Jesus really was concerned. Are these men ready? You know, in the last days of His life, I'm teaching you things because I'm going away. You need to be prepared. I believe Jesus was concerned with leaving His New Testament church in the hands of basically these unqualified newbies. I don't doubt that Jesus was concerned. Jesus is able to sympathize. Jesus knows and understands our worry, our fears, our guilt, our pains, our struggles, and our doubts. What's holding you back? So often it's doubt. So we go through this church revitalization process. 40 days of prayer. The very first day of prayer. The very first day is praying that we be able to overcome doubt. What good does it do us to spend 40 days praying that God revitalize our life, that God revitalize our church, if the whole time in the back of our minds we're saying things like, this is never going to happen. This is never going to work. There's no way that God can do this. There's no way that God's going to change our church. There's no way that the people are going to buy into this. And let me tell you, that was my struggle going into this. As a leader of this church, when we sat together and we all went our separate ways and began 40 days of prayer, that was my greatest concern. It's my doubt that you all as God's people would come together and read and pray and devote yourself to wanting to revitalize our church. And it's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't believe in you. It's not because I don't trust you. But I just know how the world is. And I know there's all kinds of temptations. And I know that it's hard to motivate. And I know how hard it is to bring people together and get people onto the same page. But that very first day of prayer is, God, remove this doubt from my life. What's holding you back? Maybe for you it's your doubt. That you don't doubt that God can, or you doubt that He will, or you doubt that God will give you the strength to overcome and move forward. If your doubt is, I can't do this, you're exactly right, you can't. But through Jesus and through God and their strength and their power, you can if you rely on them. Amen? Amen. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt His strength, His power, His love, His mercy, and His ability. What's holding you back? But let's talk about beginning to move forward. If we know what's holding us back, now we have to make that decision about moving forward. For some, they'll stop right here. For some people, they stop at what's holding you back. They fail to recognize, they don't want to understand, they don't want to acknowledge, or they just make that decision, I don't want to do anything about it. I urge you, I pray with you, I plead with you, if you know what's holding you back in your relationship with God, don't stop there. Don't stop at just knowing it and owning it, and that's the end of it. Move forward. Make the decision to move forward. The first thing is this. You gotta soften up. You gotta soften up. You know, so often if we spend any time at all in this world, we become pretty hardened at the heart, have we not? Anybody ever get that way? Been there. Been there. Done that. I've spent 3 years of my life, and I'm ashamed to say it, just spent 3 years of my life where I almost just didn't even care. I almost just did not even care. And that's how hardened that my heart had gotten with people. With people and their things and their stuff. Let me tell you, the last pastorate that I was in, and I've shared this with some, a lot of you don't know this, but the last pastorate that I in was a congregation of a lot of older church members. 85 plus percent older church members. And they didn't like the way that my ministry was going. After 3.5 years, they were ready for somebody else. So after the fact, I later found out that they had already, while I was still the pastor of this church, they had already gone to another pastor in another community. They had talked to him and extended him an invitation to come and be the pastor there. And they, not a big deal. You'll get the vote. The only problem is we still have a pastor. So, that's a problem, I guess. So somebody came to me, one of our deacons came to me, and made up just this wild story. Just this wild story that had nothing to do with anything toward me personally, and it was just a series of lies, in hopes that I would just get upset basically and resign and leave. And I'm not that type of person. And I began to try to snuff out all of the things that he said, and I began to try to go and investigate, because that's who I am in my mind and my personality. I began to go and look at these things and try to figure out, where's this coming from? And finally, after I had refuted everything that he said, it was about a week later, he said, "Brother, I need to talk to you this next Wednesday." And he came to me, and this one of my deacons, a man that I love dearly, he said, "Those three things that I told you last week, none of that was true. None of that was true. I just can't lie to you anymore, and I'm sorry." If they had come to me to begin with and just simply said, "Due to your age, due to the age of our members, we just don't feel like this is a good fit anymore." I said, "I love you all. It's been great being your pastor, but I would happily resign." But instead they chose to lie. And they chose to be deceptive and deceitful. And after I left, there was the youth pastor at the time that was there and served with me. He left shortly thereafter when he found out that they had gone to somebody else and they'd already arranged another man to come and to be the pastor there. And I dealt with that for 3 years. And I was angry. First year, I was angry. So angry. I didn't go to church for probably in that year a handful of times. Wouldn't preach at all. People called. Nope, not interested. Don't call me. Told people, I don't pastor churches anymore. I don't preach. Because I had dealt with such great hurt. So my first thing was anger. Year number two set in. I just didn't care. Wasn't angry anymore. But I just didn't care anymore. So I got over the angry phase and went to the I don't care phase. And in the third year, God began to work on my heart again, and I began to be more active again in church. And I began to, over time, be receptive to being willing to fill in occasionally, but I still had it hardened in my heart that I would never pastor a church again, ever. So my phase one was softening up. When bad things happen and we go through struggles in life, it's normal that we feel angry. That's normal. It's normal that you get angry. It's normal that you become upset. Some of us move from that to the I don't care phase, and then, golly, from the I don't care phase, we just get even more reckless and dangerous. But the first thing that we've got to do is soften up. What does that mean? For some of us, that means that we've got to come to terms with our anger. That means we have to come to terms that, we've got to forgive people. That means we have to come to terms of asking forgiveness, maybe even of others. For my softening up phase, I was finally able to pick up the phone and call that man who had lied to me and done so much emotional damage in my life. And I was able to pick up the phone and say, let's talk. We talked for a long time. And I call him my brother in Christ, and I pray for him, and I pray for that church. And the man that they called was there for a year, and he left and he went to a much bigger church. And I think they all understood that the grass isn't always greener on the other side, and you've got to go about things the right way. But for me, the beginning was that, a willingness to forgive. Phase two is this. You've got to establish God in your life. If you're here and you've never known God, you've never known Christ, that's the key beginning. Is you've got to first be receptive to knowing Jesus. And then you've got to establish Him in your life. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says it this way. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Establishing God in your life. I'm sure of this. Paul says to the church of Philippi, I am sure of this. He who has began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What God has started, he never just leaves hanging. That's what I love about God. You know, there's people in this life and in this world, they start things and they never finish them. Anybody know anybody like that? They start things and they never finish it. They start things and they never finish it. Before they get halfway through the project, they're already thinking about what's the next project that I can start and never finish. You know, that's, some people are just obsessive about it. God, Paul tells us this, God Christ is like this. He says, he's begun a good work in you. He says he will work it to completion. Jesus isn't one of those who starts and then just before he's done with what he's doing in your life, he's already thinking about what he's going to do in the next person's life. Praise God he's not that way. Praise God he's not one who gives up or he forgets or he gets bored. He is one who is willing to go the extra mile and complete what he begins to do in our life. You've got to establish God in your life. Establish him to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're here and you know him, but you've just never truly established him. Make sense? You know him, but you've never established him. You know him, you've invited him into your heart, but you've never really allowed him to take control. Today's the day. Let it go. Let go of the things that keep you from being able to soften up. Let go of the things that keep you from being able to forgive or ask forgiveness of others. Allow God to move in your heart. And let go of the things that keep you from establishing a firm, solid relationship with God, whatever it might be. Not only do we have to question what's holding us back, not only do we have to begin to move forward, but the last and the final thing is this. We've got to make a decision of stepping across the line. We've come to own it. We accept it. We know what's holding us back. Then we make that decision to move forward. We soften up. We allow God to begin to work in our life. And then we establish Him. But what do then? We commit to it. We dedicate to it. We step across the line. What does that mean? If you've never known Jesus, it means accepting God's Son as your Savior. Truly establishing God in your life means accepting Jesus as your Savior. Why do you need a Savior? Because you are a sinner. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You need a Savior because we are sinners. Accept God's Son as your Savior. Accept Jesus. How? How do I do that? As simple as this. Admitting in your heart and knowing that you are a sinner. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He has died for your sins, my sins, and the sin of this world. And finally confessing that. Confessing before God your sin nature and confessing your belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. What else? Accept God's Word as your standard. What standard do you have in your life? You better accept God's Word as the standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says it this way. It says, All scripture is breathed out by God, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. My goodness, you might say there, the Word of God is good for everything. It certainly is. In your daily life, make the living Word your standard. In times of needing direction, make the living Word your standard. In the times of needing to be corrected and pointed down the path that you should go, the Word of the living God is good for that as well. In training, in righteousness, in teaching, in raising your children, all of those things, the Word of God should be the standard if you're going to establish Him in your life. Invite Him into your heart, but make His Word the standard. Accept God's will as your stimulus. Accept God's will as your stimulus. What is that stimulus? What do you mean? Basically, accept God's will as a motivating factor in your life. What motivates you? What stimulates you? It should be the will of God. There's people that are living their lives and they have no clue what the will of God is for their life. They just go from day to day to week to month to year claiming and saying that they know God, that they know Christ, but they have no clue what the will of God is for their life. I know what the will of God is for my life. I've not always lived it as I should. Don't you think for a second that I have. I never claimed to. I've not always lived it as I should, but I've always come back to the knowledge and the understanding of what God's will for my life is. It's not perfect. It's not great. I have questions. I have concerns. I have fears. I have doubts. I have all of those things in that process, but I know what God's will for my life is. What about you? What are you here for? What is your purpose? What is the purpose in which God has still allowed you to be sitting here, living, breathing, walking, talking? Why? I'm this firm believer. If you're here, God has a purpose for you. Not only should we accept God's will as our stimulus, but the last thing I want you to know is this. So we've got to accept God's power as our strength. We will never make it on our own. You can never make it by yourself. You have this attitude of, I think I can make it. I think I can do it. You notice the key word there is I. You can't. Plain and simple. You can't. You have to rely on God's power as your strength. You want to let go? You want to let go of your pride, your guilt, your fear, your worries, your doubts, your shame, your sin, your unrighteousness, all these things in your life that you desperately need to let go of? You want to establish God in your life and soften your heart up, allow Him to move? In order for that to happen, you got to let things go. You want to step across the line and be truly devoted? You got to let things go. So I want to ask you something today, right here on the bottom of your outline in bold. What are you letting go? And then you can flip it over if you need to keep writing and keep writing. What are you letting go? You've owned it. We've talked about it. As soon as I begin to list these things, there's no doubt in my mind, you could immediately begin to say, yeah, I worry. Yeah, I have guilt. Yeah, I have doubt. I'm prideful. You know what's holding you back. What are you letting go? I want you to write it down there. You know, I'm a big believer in owning it. Own up to it, acknowledge it, accept it. And then you can begin to deal with it. What are you letting go? Maybe you need to come and pray today. Maybe you're here and you've never known Jesus and God's working on your heart and you know you need to come and be saved. Maybe for you, here's a Christian, you know him and you have a relationship with him, but you know that there's things in your life that just don't need to be there. There's sinful deeds, there's sinful actions, there's unrighteousness, terrible lifestyle, life choices, life habits that you just need to let go of. I pray that you would come today and that you would rely on God's strength to allow you to let those go and just to break through those barriers. So if God's speaking to your heart today and He's working in your life, right now, in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation and you can come and you can respond. I don't have to pray with you. You can come and pray all by yourself. You and God, that's all you need. You can lay out your burdens and your heartbreaks all to Him. But I would be happy to pray with you. I'd be happy to talk to you about God's Word. I'd be happy to share with you or answer any questions that I can. But I'm also very happy to pray with you and point you in the direction of how to pray if you don't know how. You come this morning as our praise team is coming forward. Let's ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to a close in this service, Lord, help us to let go. Lord, I don't doubt that every single one of us, every single one of us has something in our life that we know that we just need to turn loose of. Not only do we need to turn loose of it, Lord, there's some of us that have things in our life that we need to let go and run as fast as we can from it. Lord, I pray if there's those that are here today with those burdens on their heart that they will come. Lord, that they will come and accept Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. And Lord, they'll just confess those unconfessed sins and they'll lay them at the foot of the cross and just leave them there. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today who's never known You, never accepted You, and doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, I pray today that before it's everlasting too late that they will come and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, there's nothing that would rejoice my heart even any greater than seeing somebody come forward making that decision. And Lord, I know that the Bible tells us that the angels of heaven rejoice. So Lord, I just pray today. Lord, I pray today for commitment and for obedience. Lord, I know that everybody here, they know their heart. Lord, it would just bless me to see others coming to pray. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in my life. Lord, I thank You for the changes. Lord, I pray forgiveness for the bad life decisions that I've made. But Lord, I'm thankful that You've brought me here to be a pastor once again and to lead a group of people whom that I love and, Lord, I know loves me. So, Father God, if there's others that need to come, Lord, pray they come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.